Welcome once again to our program, Interpreting the Scriptures Through the Ages. Our guest again is Ron Eldred, who is a biblical teacher at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus of St. Patrick Catholic Church in 19th and Poplar, where the shamrock intersects the streets. Ron, we've been talking about some high-powered thinkers in the biblical area and in the area of philosophy that have contributed seriously to where we are today, what Benedict XVI had called the dictatorship of relativism, that there isn't any real truth, there's no revealed truth. Each of us sort of makes up what is right and wrong. Each of us sort of makes up what we think is real and not real. So we're trying to show how some of the great minds influenced our thinking that came today. So we've been talking about Kant, and we've been talking about Schleiermacher, and we've been talking about Reichel, all of whom kind of learn from each other, kind of standing on each other's shoulders, as it were. Since Reichel was a follower of Kant, and Kant's philosophy tells us that we can't know the truth of anything that exists outside of our minds, including what is in the Bible, what was Reichel's opinion of Jesus? Did he believe what the Bible says about his divinity is true, that Jesus was truly God and truly man?
Well, as he touched on a little bit at the last session, the answer to that is a qualified no. And as with the case of 19th century Protestant theologians and biblical scholars we have been discussing, especially the Germans, mostly Lutheran Germans in the 1830s, 40s, and 50s, Reichel didn't believe that Jesus is God, but he didn't consider him a mere man either, as we said. As the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1913 says of his belief in Jesus, quote, "If we set aside the pious flourishes with which he clothes the form of the Savior, we come speedily to the conviction that he does not recognize the true divinity of Jesus Christ. As the efficacious bearer and transmitter of the divine spirit of love to mankind, Jesus is superordinate," that means, greater than, "to all men, and has in the eternal degree of God a merely ideal preexistence. He is therefore, as for the earliest community, so also for us, our God and Savior, only in the metaphorical sense or the allegorical sense, and not in a real true sense as such." That's end of quote. It's obvious from this that Reichel didn't believe in Jesus' divinity, but he did believe that he was a man with a special mission from God. And it's logical then that he didn't place much, if any, importance on theological matters, such as, all the subtleties of the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, things like, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the two processions of the Trinity, the Father, proceeding from the Son, proceeding from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And then on the other hand, the Incarnation, the second person of the Trinity becoming a man and assuming a human nature and a divine person with two natures, the hypostatic union. All that kind of stuff was just simply totally unknowable.
Not important, yes.
Or the divine sonship of Christ, or the doctrine of original sin, or God's attributes, of omnipotence and
knowing all
omnipotence,
things,
yes,
being all powerful,
yes, and simplicity and several others, and the like. Things with things that are found in the creed, in other words. Being faithful to Kant, he considered these and many other doctrines unknowable, because they exist outside the human mind. And since they exist outside the human mind, they can't be known by rational inquiry. That all that can be known about God must be attained through religious feelings or experience. And we can't go into Reichel's theology, because that would require a series in itself almost, but I understand that he had a considerable influence in the development of Protestant theology and biblical scholarship in the 19th century, and especially Lutheran. But I think if one understands what we have said about Kant's influence on his thought, I believe that he or she, you know, could follow his reasoning pretty well.
Okay, now I just want to go back one moment to what I thought, what a mellifluous statement, as the efficacious bearer and transmitter of the divine spirit of love to mankind, Jesus is above ordinary to all men, and has in the eternal decree of God a merely ideal pre-existence. That sounds so wonderful. It's one of those things. He's the transmitter of the divine spirit of love to mankind. Boy, but when you get into it, it's almost like cotton candy.
Yes, fluffy.
Yeah,
is the word I would use.
Very fluffy. But I sure like the way it flows.
It kind of sounds like a lot of the things you hear from the pulpit today.
Well, it is. It's so mellifluous and filled with honey and you know, beautiful saying. Who could be against a transmitter of divine spirit of love? Well, anyway. Well,
you know, that's why we call it fluffy, because it's like snow. And the snow's beautiful and it snows and all this, that, and the other. But really,
it melts.
It doesn't have much substance to it.
Well, sorry for getting off the course there, but how would you compare Reichel with Schleiermacher?
Well, before Reichel had come along, Schleiermacher had already tried to eliminate metaphysics from Christian philosophy. That is the philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas and others of the 13th century. And similar to Reichel, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Schleiermacher had, quote, explained the nature of religion subjectively as springing from the feeling of our absolute dependence on God, end of quote. And like Schleiermacher, Reichel connects mankind's subjective need of redemption with Jesus Christ, the originator of the perfect spiritual and moral religion. However, Reichel's teaching differs from Schleiermacher's mainly in his strong interest in establishing a better biblical and historical foundation for his theology. And because of this, he is known as an early promoter of the so-called historical critical method in biblical scholarship. And I think also Reichel was more interested in the practical application of Christian principles to society's social problems, whereas Schleiermacher was more of a mystical, mystic. He was more focused on the mystical aspects of religion or the experiential, that is, our experiences of God, rather than any intellectual, you know, dogmatic, doctrinal explanation of God.
So we're saying what they're proposing is not wrong.
No.
In fact, it's very true that there is a sense of we're incomplete, we're dependent creatures, and that there is something inside of us that seeks for divine fulfillment. But it seems to me like what they want to do is they want to have the Christmas tree cut off from the roots. And a Christmas tree is very beautiful, but it will fade if it doesn't be in the soil and is just stuck in the tin of water at Christmas time. They're cutting us off from the roots of why these things are true. But what they're explaining is okay. But then when they start denying that Jesus is God and man, or that we can know God's existence by reason, that's where they get into trouble.
Well, they separate faith and reason, of course, and that's always a, you know, John Paul II wrote an encyclical, of course.
Fides et ratio.
Yes, dealing with that whole subject and trying to bring them back together, what he was really trying to do in that encyclical.
And the Church has always defended the reliability of reason, that it can only go so far, then we have to go through the door of faith to know things about God, but that both are wonderful powers and gifts that God gives to us, and that we will always want to defend reason. I think that's one of the marvelous things about the history of the Catholic Church, starting colleges and universities and the like, that the development of our mind is one of the greatest things we can do.
Well, recall we had one whole series where we dealt with making it reasonable to believe that all these teachings found in the Creed are true. our series on apologetics, of course, Reasons to Believe.
Yeah, I do remember that now. It's been a little while ago.
Yeah, it's been two or three years ago now.
All right, Ron, what role did the Bible play in Reichel's theology or thinking about God?
Well, like Schleiermacher, Reichel favored the use of biblical criticism because its use could help to discover the facts associated with the life of Jesus. And he believed that this could benefit Christianity because if it could be determined who Jesus Christ was and what he said and did during his life on earth. One source has said that, quote here, "This critical investigation would help to provide ever more perfectly the facts of the life of Jesus on which the church could continue her existence as a value-generating and preserving community," end of quote. And keep in mind that these men didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus, but they did believe that he was a good or a special instrument of God who established a community of believers, if you want to call it a church or whatever,
okay,
and served as an example to show others how to live morally and to love God. So they believe that it is important for us to know what Jesus said and did and about such matters. And so they thought that you really need to get back to the historical Jesus, the real Jesus, so that we can really know what he really taught and what he really said, because he's our example. But the problem is that what we read in the Bible sometimes is not what Jesus, that's the Christ of history, the Christ that was kind of made up by later Christians. And so we got to get through that layers back to the original Christ.
It's the Christ of faith rather than the Jesus of history?
Yes, the Jesus of history is the real Jesus, and that's
okay,
what we need
but
to get
we
back
can't
to.
Get that by reading the Bible.
Yeah, we have to use this biblical historical criticism.
Go behind.
Yes, that's the tool you use to get back to it.
Okay. All right. Well, go ahead. You had another statement about Reichel there.
Although he was confident that the scriptures were trustworthy with respect to describing what Jesus said and did, he was willing to leave it up to biblical scholars to evaluate the Bible in this regard. He thought that whatever the results of their historical investigation, he himself didn't believe that the Christian faith depended on what the Bible said about Jesus' historical existence anyway really mattered all that much. That what really mattered was how God made Jesus personally present and meaningful in the life of the believer.
Okay, now is that an echo of Kant?
Yes.
Okay. All right, well, it appears that Reichel's theology leads to a religion without doctrines, which is very popular today, of course. Is that true?
Yes. His theology has been characterized as an undogmatic Christianity. I've heard that term used. Since we can determine the historical reality of Christ only through the faith of the Christian community, the religious significance of Jesus is really independent of the story of his life as related in the Bible. And one who follows Reichel's way of thinking about religion and the role of the Bible seems to be willing to persevere in his Christianity, even though radical criticism were to succeed in setting aside the historical existence of Christ. I was quoting someone there. In other words, as one scholar has said, quote, "One could be a Christian without Christ, as there could be a Tibetan Buddhist without an historical Buddha," end of quote.
I'm sorry. I have to say that again. That's a powerful.
Well, that one could be a Christian without Christ as there could be a Tibetan Buddhist without an historical Buddha. And it has been said that Reichel himself never wished to separate Christianity from the person of Christ. But his version of Christianity has been called undogmatic Christianity.
Okay, so you're saying that some of the things that would happen by their teachings, they weren't necessarily intending, but they did happen. If you get Christianity without Christ, we're standing in error.
Yeah, what you're really saying is that doctrines themselves don't matter. What really matters, or even the church, the existence of a church doesn't really matter, or the sacraments don't really matter. What really matters, according to Reichel, would be the moral content of Jesus' teachings, the example that Jesus set in his life, to the extent that you can find that in the Bible. But as I said, what really is important is the moral content, as it might come through the conscience, let's say. Schleiermacher would more emphasize the spiritual dimension. Rachel tended to play that down. Schleiermacher would emphasize the religion of the heart, and that we know God and we know how to do things, how we should be, and this, that, and the other, more by an intuitive kind of thing, more by an experiential, our experiences, our human experiences, and things of that sort.
Okay, it's a little confusing to me when I hear all this from a traditional Catholic understanding, obviously, that we believe God has revealed himself through the sacred scriptures, and that constantly the church has protected the understanding of what the scriptures mean, and that we can get a historical Christ from the scriptures.
Well, that's like Benedict the 16th says in his book, the Jesus of Nazareth, that the historical Christ and the Christ of history are one and the same.
Okay.
And I think and
being the Christ of faith.
Yes, the Christ of faith. And
okay.
And the Jesus of history are one and the same person.
Okay.
What they have done, of course, is separated it.
Okay.
And we're going to, in one session, we're going to kind of go into how that separation occurred.
Okay.
And maybe we should have done that before. Now that I think about it, we probably should have done that before we actually got into the whole issue of the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. But some of that has come to me by reading numerous books and articles since we actually envisioned the start of this. And so I really probably wasn't quite ready to do that then, but we will do that soon.
Well, that's fine. And I think you've emphasized very well, though, Ron, that the heart of the matter we're talking about is the argument that you quoted Benedict 16 saying the historical Christ is the same as the Christ of faith, and that's these people are trying to separate the two.
Yeah, in other words, when we read the gospel, we're really reading the real Jesus.
Okay.
Maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote 25, 30, or 40 years later, maybe John even longer than that. As St. Paul wrote, of course, during that period too, but they were actual witnesses of these events. And so when we read what they wrote down, they may have written them in a different order, a different chronology, or whatever, to make a point to the particular audience. But what difference does it make? It's still the real Jesus. It's still the Jesus of history.
The church didn't make up this person.
No, it's not some mythical Christ. It's, as Strauss, as we're going to see, find out in our next session, or a couple of sessions down the road, or it's not... part of the Bible, the miraculous, or the prophecies, or the Jesus claiming to be God and all that kind of thing, the divine statements, these were not made up. These were written by witnesses who actually witnessed these events.
And even dying for their belief that Jesus was truly God and truly man.
Yeah, he's going to be willing to die for just a human being.
Well, if I may go back, one of those startling statements you made about Reichel said we could be a Christian without Christ, as there could be a Tibetan Buddhist without a historical Buddha. And that, if I'm understanding that correctly, it means if we could take the wonderful sayings of supposedly Buddha, or maybe it wasn't somebody else, maybe there wasn't really even a historical Buddha, but he has some wonderful sayings. And maybe there wasn't a historical Christ, but he has some wonderful sayings. Is that what
yes.
they're saying?
Yes.
Okay, well...
So Jesus still has value, even though he may not have been God, maybe he didn't do all these miracles, maybe he didn't rise from the dead, but that doesn't really matter. He was a representative of God,
okay.
and at the same time, his life and his deeds and what he taught is good. It's a good. He's a good model for us, and what he taught is good ethical, good ethical behavior.
Okay. We've completed looking at the details of Reichel and his work. What would you say, to summarize, is his lasting legacy, that his thought continues in the stream of our thinking today?
Well, I think that the lasting legacy or influence of Albrecht Reichel has best been summed up by the Catholic Encyclopedia. And it states in this regard, and I think this quote I'm going to give here is rather lengthy, but I think it kind of sums up everything we've been saying almost up to now. Although Rachelinism has undergone manifold alterations and developments in one direction or another at the hands of its learned representatives, that, and they give some names of some of them here, Harnack and a number of other German scholars of the time, or following Rachel, it has remained unchanged in its essential features. The liberal and post-positive theology of Germany is distinctly colored with Rachelinism, and the efforts of Orthodox Protestants, or Protestantism, to combat it have met with poor success. In other words, what they're saying is there were still Orthodox Protestants in Germany during this time.
Okay.
They were doing what they could to try to offset this kind of teaching of people like Schleiermacher and Rachel, and later on we're going to talk about Strauss, but they weren't very effective. They weren't very successful.
Okay.
Going back to the quote, more than a decade ago, Adolf Zahn passed the sharp judgment on Rachelinism that it was, quote, Zahn was also a German scholar, a rationalist skepticism and Pelagian moralism vainly decked out in the truths of the Reformers, the threadbare garment of Lutheranism, for purposes of deceit. In other words, these guys are straying away from Lutheranism, genuine, truly okay. Lutheranism. The clearest sign of the complete exhaustion and impoverishment of Protestantism, which at the end of the 19th century again known no more than the common folk have ever known. Do right and fear no man. The Catholic critic would probably see in the scorn for metaphysics and the elimination of intellectual factor, the chief errors of Rachelian theology. The separation of faith and knowledge, of theology and metaphysics has indeed a long and gloomy history behind it. The philosophy of the Renaissance, with its doctrine of the double truth, erected the first separating wall between faith and knowledge. The division was increased by Spinoza, whom we've talked about on several occasions, when he assigned to faith the role of concerning itself with pia dogmata, what that really means, morality, has entrusted to philosophy alone the investigation of truth, which, of course, that's what Spinoza had done.
He wanted to get religion and theology and revelation out of the picture.
He wanted to get it out of the picture and come up with just a moral theology, a moral Christ,
from
an ethical
reason.
Christ from reason. Finally appeared Kant, we're back to the quote again, who cut the last threads which still held together theology and metaphysics. By denying the demonstrability of the existence of God through reason, he consistently effected the complete separation of faith and knowledge into two separate households. In this, he was followed by Schleiermacher and Rachel. Since recent modernism, with its agnosticism and immanentism, we're going to be talking about modernism pretty soon, Catholic modernism, adopts the same attitude, it is whether avowedly or not the death knell, not only of Christianity, but every dogmatic religion. Consequently, the regulations of Pius X against modernism represent a contest in which the vital elements of the Catholic religion are at stake. As the foremost champion of the powers and rights of reason in its relations with faith, Catholicism is the defender of the law of causality, or causation, which leads to the knowledge of metaphysical and divine truths, the guardian of a constant, eternal, and unalterable truth, and the outspoken foe of every form of skepticism, criticism, relativism, and pragmatism. Always in the interest of Christianity itself, since without a rational foundation and substructure, revelation and faith would hang unsupported in the air. In this statement, the Catholic opposition to Rachelinism is one of the most fundamental points of difference is sufficiently characterized in the quote.
Now, are you quoting from
the Catholic Encyclopedia, the 1913 edition?
Okay.
And this is sort of a summary of this whole subject.
Okay, but this is Pius X did not say that.
Oh, no.
All right.
This is from they just mentioned Pius X
okay.
here as one of the figures.
Okay, now those were some jaw-breaking statements in there.
Well, I think this lengthy quotation from the Catholic Encyclopedia sums up nicely what we've been stating, I think, throughout the last several sessions of the series. In fact, almost the whole series as such.
Okay, and maybe we could just maybe you want to say something about relativism and pragmatism, or things are only believable if they work.
That's pragmatism. Pragmatism is the philosophy of people like, I think probably William James had some contribution to it, but mainly Thomas Dewey. And Dewey was sometimes considered the father of American public education.
Okay.
And he was an atheist, a professor first at the University of Chicago, and then philosopher. That was his training.
Okay.
And then he went to Columbia University, where he set up one of the first schools of education to train high school teachers and public school teachers. Mm. One of his main thoughts is that is truth is that which works. And of course, obviously, this kind of thing makes truth relative to time and place and circumstance and situation. Thomas Dewey was one of the leading advocates of secular humanism and the kind of moral relativism, of course, that comes out of that kind of thing.
And but, secular humanism said that we can be fully human without God.
That's essentially what it does say. And in fact, Dewey was one of the, I don't know if he actually wrote it, but he was one of the signers of the Humanist Manifesto 1.
Oh, really?
Which certainly was an atheistic doctrine and follows that very idea that you just mentioned right there.
Okay, so when it comes down to what we've been talking about, it's always the idea the church is trying to keep together that reason can attain real truth and that revelation can give us real, substantial, spiritual knowledge.
Yes.
These philosophers, theologians or biblical scholars, are trying to get rid of revelation as Catholics understand
it. As they understand it, yes.
Yeah. And they want to...
They have their spin on it, but that's...
Right. Okay, but now, for instance, people would say, well, what difference does it make what you believe? And I'd say, well, communism started as ideas, and that there is no God, and we can build a human society and free the working man and bring utopia. Well, ideas, these same ideas filter through our thinking even today.
Sure.
Okay, you want to say one final thing?
Well, I'll close my remarks about Reichel by saying that his emphasis on the practical, moral, and social aspects of Christianity, as opposed to the doctrinal, became a major part of modern Protestant thought, greatly influencing what was called the social gospel movement of the 19th century, which heavily concentrated on the reformation of society. And it also contributed to the Protestant concern in the great social problems of race and poverty, war, and the like. And these are all good things, of course.
Which was a good thing.
Sure. And one source has said that he, along with Schleiermacher, are also responsible for a line of Christian thought that running from his day to the present, which is strongly anthropocentric, or man,
man-centered,
oriented, meaning the starting point for any thought about religion must be man, his experience, his needs, his problems. And some have argued that Reichel was responsible for robbing Christianity of its sense of mystery and its awe in the presence of the transcendent God.
Sorry to break in, but we're getting the sign off. May God bless you all, always and in all ways.